And begin to pick up with what we left off the last time, and that was Paul and Silas having seen the vision. And I shared with you that visions and angels and people falling into trances, all of this was done. All of this occurred in the Bible. But no one was to seek any of these things. You let them happen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things that are needed to guide you and direct you in the way that God wants you to go will be provided for you. And God will know whether or not you need an angel. He'll know whether or not you need to go into a trance. He'll know whether or not you need the right message. He knows exactly what he wants you to have, because ultimately, it's his divine plan for us that we're interested in following, not just where we want to go. Because when we go places that we want to go, we often end up in trouble, and we end up having to go back to God and ask him to get us out of it. Well, we're learning as believers, mature believers, that the thing for us to do is to go to God before we make the move, and then we'll have clear direction, because he knows things to come, and according to the word, he's going to show us things to come. He knows everything that's coming down the pike in the future, and if we submit and commit ourselves to the Lord, he will show us the direction that we're supposed to go in, and we don't ever have to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I know that may sound strange to you that, well, you know, it happens to me sometimes. Well, it shouldn't happen to you. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, then maybe you're not such a good man. Because my Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I'm personally convinced that I'm where I'm supposed to be. And I'm perfectly convinced and satisfied that if I'm not supposed to be there, God is going to give me fair warning before I get too close to making that final decision to be there. And now I have the choice of ignoring God if I want to. And often that's what happens with us. People can backtrack and discover where they'll come back and tell me later, "Now I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. You know, I sensed that I wasn't supposed to do that." Well, that was God speaking to you ahead of time. Why go headlong on into something when God is trying to tell you don't do it? And you're going to find out a few things today that is going to help you see and understand some very interesting things that will help you. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, after Paul and Silas had gone on to Macedonia, after they received the vision, Paul had fallen into this trance and all, and it says in the 14th verse, "He was a certain woman there named Lydia, a seller of purple. She met him there, and the Lord had opened up her heart. She was the first convert." But I want to get on down to the 16th verse of the 16th chapter of Acts. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gained by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Now, what in the world gave the indication to Paul that this woman had a spirit? In the margin of my Bible, it says the spirit of divination means spirit of Python. She actually had a devil in her. Because look at what she said. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." Did she make a statement of truth? Oh, yes, she did. That was a very accurate statement. Now, why in the world somebody declaring that these men are servants of the Most High God, why in the world would Paul turn around and say, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus"?
He must have known something. There was something that happened that caused him to know. So you're going to find yourself in a position where people are doing things that look, and I'm going to show you how he knew in a moment, but you're going to find yourself in a position where you're going to hear people saying things that sound very holy and very spiritual and very religious and very, you know, that, well, that's on target. What she said was a statement of truth. So it wasn't because she was lying that he knew, but you are going to have to become so sensitive to the voice of God through having studied the Word of God that you're going to know the difference. Because if you are not, if you are solely relying on what you hear with your physical ears, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to find yourself not in a position to be able to give clear direction. This woman made a statement. She said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That couldn't have been more accurate if it had come out of the mouth of Clinton Utterback. But Paul said, come out of her in the name. I mean, he turned and said, not to her, to the spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. How in the world did he know she had a spirit? Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Keep your place there because we're going to come back to Acts 16. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we're going to read the first four verses. It says, beloved, this is the Apostle John talking to believers. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the what? Plural, right? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. So evidently there's more than just the devil. There's the devil and his little demons out there, his cohorts, yes. That sounds like a familiar word around here. His army, his entourage, whatever. But try the spirits, try all the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. What's the difference between the spirit here and the other spirit? No, it's capital. You recognize the tongue, the Spirit of God is always positive, always capital. The spirits of the enemy. There is, notice it said the Spirit of God. God is one spirit. He doesn't have many different spirits. He is one spirit, okay? Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, because remember back in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that we're all one spirit with God, one members fitly joined together, but it is one Lord and one spirit. He doesn't have several different spirits. So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, because that is God's spirit in individuals, but it's not different spirits. It is the same Spirit of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. How many of you know that the Spirit of God is a he, a personality? Whereof ye have heard that it, the devil's spirit is an it. God's spirit is a he, is a person. Okay? And even now already is it in the world. But I love this fourth verse. We quote the latter part of it all the time, but we ignore the first part. Ye are of God, little children. Notice it didn't say faith giants. Notice it didn't say mature believers, having walked in this way for so long. Ye are of God, little children. The moment you confess Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, you become a child of God with the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, everything available to you. It will be developed, yes, but you have enough right there. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have, have overcome them. Them what? Them spirits. Them spirits that's out there. The moment you acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh, even though you are a brand new baby Christian, I mean with your spiritual nose still running, you have just become an overcomer. You came over. The moment you acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, you came over out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light. And that's where the positive is. It says, because greater is he that is in you, while you're still a little child in this, than he that is in the world. You don't have to wait until you have been walking in the word 42 years, 5 years, anything. The very moment you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and you want him as your savior, you have overcome them. Them spirits, whether they are of God, they're out there, but they are it, and you got a he, and a he can always overcome an it. Amen? Because a it is a thing, and a he is a person. And persons can always overcome things. We're going to see that in a little bit. So let's go back to John. Now, we've discovered that we have to try how many spirits? Every spirit. Try every spirit. Because some spirits are not of God. And we have to know the difference. Now, how in the world did the Apostle Paul know that this woman was not of God? I mean, that she had this spirit of divination in her. Turn with me, please, to John, the 16th chapter, before we go back to Acts. John, the 16th chapter, and I believe I want the 13th verse. Yes, John, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse says, howbeit when he, see, here we are, he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And then in the, all the things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And in the 15th chapter, in the 26th verse, it says, but when the Comforter is come, and it's talking about the same Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall do what? Testify of me. Hold your place there and go back to Acts 16. And it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Should we not acknowledge and recognize spiritual leaders? There is nothing wrong with giving honor to whom honor is due. You know where she got in trouble? And this did she many days. 15th chapter and 26th of John says, when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me. Paul, if she had just acknowledged that they were men of God come to show the way of salvation, there would have been no problem with that at all. There are many people, we're like, we always talking about Brother Hagin. or we're always talking about, you know, Ken Copeland or Fred Price or this one or that one, but we don't talk nearly as much about them as we talk about Jesus. That is the difference when a spirit starts to exalt man as opposed to Jesus. Paul said, now wait a minute, that was all right the first day she said it. But she came back many days drawing attention to them, not to Jesus. So immediately, because he knew what Jesus had said, that the Spirit coming would testify of Jesus and draw attention to Jesus, not to man. And so that was the thing that caused them to know that, wait a minute, she's got another spirit here. She is trying to get people to focus on human beings, not on the Son of the Most High God, because Jesus must be testified as having come in the flesh, not drawing attention to the flesh having the power of God. And she had focused on that. You know, like I said, there's no problem with complimenting somebody about the things that they're doing in your midst once or twice. But when you start doing it, you watch somebody that's always lifting up some man or some woman and never talking about Jesus. And we see that in all kinds of various religions. They want to exalt a person and not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, but the Spirit of God will always come and testify of me. And that's why when anybody starts, you know, complimenting us and staying with us too long, we hurry up and get them off our back, because I think it was over in Acts 13, one of those chapters where Herod, King Herod at the time, got used to that stuff, and it says that God sent his angel. It's the only time in the New Testament that I've seen in the book of Acts where God sent his angel to take care of him, and it said the worms ate him up. So you all aren't going to have any worms eating us up, because we are going to thank you for your compliments, but we're going to quickly get your focus back on Jesus, because I don't need any of his glory. I'm so thrilled to be his child that I'm going to give the glory to God. And as long as I continue to give the glory to God, he's going to see that everything I need gets taken care of. I'm not stealing any of the gold or the glory. Amen. Praise God. So that's how we begin to know the Spirit. Now, he doesn't come in a wind, he doesn't come in an earthquake, but he comes in a still small voice. Paul did not have anything that he could depend on other than the still small voice, because he couldn't call the woman a liar. What she had shared was a statement of truth, but it was because he understood how the Word of God and the Spirit of God operated that God began to reveal to him some things. So Paul and Silas went on to cast this demon out. And of course, as a result of it, they ended up in jail. You know, now you got to stop and think. Here they were wanting to go to Asia. You remember that? The Spirit forbade them to go to Asia. Paul received this vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over to us. They went over there. It looked real good when they first arrived. The very first thing happened, Lydia got saved. I mean, they got a convert as soon as they got there. And they thought, man, you know, we really have heard from God. But the very next thing that happened was, this woman is praising them. That's not so bad either. But then when they did what they had to do, they ended up in jail. That's the time you're going to start wondering whether or not you've heard from God. When suddenly all the things that was intended to go right, don't think that the course that you are going to take, having heard the voice of God, is not going to take you through some rough roads sometimes. But the point is, when you know you've heard from God and this is where you're supposed to be, you stay steady. And I tell you, you go through the rough roads. The roads aren't going to smooth out just because you're coming through, but you won't be aware of the bumps in them nearly as much as if you go somewhere apart from the anointing of God. And so God had placed it in their hearts to come to Philippi, and God knew that, I mean, they knew that God had brought them there, which was another reason why they did not need a PR woman to go around and promote them. And that's what she was doing, okay? All opportunities are not spirit-directed. all opportunities are not spirit-directed. Here was Paul. Here was Silas. They went on in the rest of that chapter, and they ended up ultimately in jail. And look at the 25th verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They finally got around to praying. Remember in the 16th verse of the chapter, and it came to pass as we went to pray, they never got to pray. They ended up in jail instead. But now, over here in the 25th verse, they finally got around praying. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, so they were not very quiet about it. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. When people of God are present somewhere or locked up, when God gets ready to come and set you free, he'll set the people around you free too, because he likes to demonstrate that he's God. Okay? And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Now see, if it had been you and me, we probably would have kept quiet and let him go and kill himself. Because then we would have said, well, even though God opened the door, you know, and had the earthquake, just in case that wasn't God, since he remembered that God doesn't necessarily come in an earthquake, we would have said, well, let's let him kill himself, and then we know we can go on out. But no, when you have the Spirit of God within you, you do not want to see one person destroyed. I don't care what they've done to you. I didn't, years ago when I first got into this, I didn't understand this praying for your enemies thing. I thought, I can do almost anything. I wanted to do what Pastor Clint likes to do, slap the dentures on the other side of their mouth. But you, after a while, the more you have received the mercy of God, the more merciful you become, the more you want to extend mercy, and the uglier people start acting out there, the more compassion begins to well up in you, because you realize they are doing more to harm themselves than they are me. I mean, after all, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I abide under the shadow. You know I can say unto the Lord, he's my refuge, but they don't know. And after a while, you don't want to see anybody hurt, regardless to how they act and what they do. And so that's when you know you're maturing. Remember when the woman that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, her sins have been forgiven because she loved much. And in Mark 11, 23, 24, 25, and 26, it says, to the degree that you forgive is the same degree that you receive forgiveness. And as I began to examine myself, I discovered that there was a need for a great deal of forgiveness in my life. And I realized that I was not going to receive this forgiveness except on the same level that I extended it. And I had to begin to ask the Lord to give me his kind of compassion, because I was very definite and very adamant, and I was short, my fuse was short, and if you didn't do it the way I thought you ought to do it, I mean, I cut you off forevermore and didn't want to have anything else to do with you, you know, period, the end. But as you mature in the things of God and you become more Christ-like, you can't take that attitude. And if you still have that attitude, don't give up on yourself and don't think that the word is not working. I didn't get there overnight, and I certainly haven't arrived at the level that I planned to arrive at. But I can tell you, this kid does some self-examination, and if you don't ever see it, I know me today, and I know me yesterday, I know me year before last, and I know me 5 years ago and 10 years ago. I've come a long way, baby. Not as far as I planned to go, but I've come a long way. And so here was a situation where Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, they ended up in jail for a purpose. God hadn't deserted them. If you look for the opportunity for God to work through you in whatever set of circumstances you find yourself in, you won't focus on the swelling of the Jordan. You'll focus on the harvest. Always look for the harvest in every negative situation, because God has placed you there for a reason. even if the enemy caused you to get there because you didn't do what you were supposed to do or you didn't obey the voice of God, God will use it as an opportunity to cause somebody to accept Jesus if you will repent and just say, Lord, I didn't have any business. I have no business being here, and I know you didn't put me in this particular situation, but since I'm in it, you said all things will work together for my good, so let's get together and find some good in this. I'm going to repent, and I know you're going to forgive me, but just to show the devil who you are and that I belong to you, let's unite and find some good in this. Is there anybody in this situation with me that needs to know Jesus? Can I tell somebody about my Savior? Can I testify of Jesus to somebody while I'm in this situation? And I guarantee you, you won't stay in that situation very long when you begin to do that. And so Paul cried, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. I mean, now, it says over here, they were praying at midnight in where? In jail. Now in this 31st verse, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, did all those in his house come to the jail? Absolutely not. The jailer took Paul out of his house and took him home. Let's keep reading. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. So obviously this wasn't going on in jail. And he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now here's where all opportunities are not spirit directed. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Here was the Apostle Paul, having had an earthquake, the jailer himself released them to let him go home and fix dinner for them, washed them, cleaned them up, got baptized, and the jailer was saying, hey, they're after you, depart. But the Apostle Paul said, no, there's a dignity, there is a way to do everything. And so I'm satisfied that my mission in jail was to get you and your household saved. But now that your household is saved, I've got to go according to the law. I'm going back to that jail, and they're going to do this thing right. Because otherwise he would have been what? A fugitive. Paul says, if God is in it with me, I don't have to take my freedom at the risk of somebody else getting in trouble because the jailer was going to get killed. I don't have to spend the rest of my life running and hiding. If God has set me free, I'm free indeed, and I can be free, walk back into that prison and watch God do it the right way. Watch God do it so that when I come out, I don't have to look over my shoulders to see who's following me. So all opportunities are not spirit directed. Here was an opportunity for the Apostle Paul and Silas to say, oh, God has set us free. You know, let's boogity boogity on out of here. But no, in their spirit, they knew that this would cause problems for other people and cause problems for them ultimately. So they said, let's go back. And if it's God, we're going to be just as free. But if it's not of God, then we're not going to be free, even though we won't be in prison. How many of you know that everybody that's not free is not in jail? I mean, everybody that's free is not in jail. They are out here. We are out here. But there are a lot of people still in prison being outside of jail. And there are a lot of people in jail that's freer than some of the people on the outside of the bars. It's all in an attitude. It's all in a way of life. I remember Martin Luther King saying one time, somebody asked him about during the civil rights, you know, and the segregation and so forth. And he looked at him very dignified and said, "You cannot ride a man's back so easy when he's standing on his feet." In other words, our responsibility is to rise up to the stature that we're supposed to walk in. You can't climb on my back quite as easy if I'm standing up as you can if I'm over. So I'm going to, because the dignity is within me. You can't keep me down on the inside. And if you can't keep me down on the inside, you're not going to keep me down too long on the outside. Because more people are destroyed for the attitudes that they have about themselves internally than what anybody can do to them externally, because the greater one lives on the inside of me. And when I acknowledge that the greater one lives on the inside of me and I rise to that level, then guess what's going to happen? You're not going to be able, because you're one of those forces that's trying to destroy me, but I'm going to let you know that can't happen. And so there are ways to do things, and don't always take the easy way out. Don't always take the easy way out. If it's of God, you can find yourself going through the most difficult situation. And sometimes I have gone so far as to say, "God, I'm personally convinced that you're in this. But the only way that I'm going to know for sure if you're in it is to be ruthless with myself or go back into a situation. Because if it's really of you, you're going to show me clearly that you are in it." We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We are to try every spirit, whether it is of God or not. And every opportunity that we are given is not necessarily the Spirit of God in it. I'll give you a good example. My husband and I went shopping the other day, and we bought him a number of new shirts and all. And the salesman, there was one shirt that we wanted, that the only one they had left was the one, it wasn't on the mannequin, but you know, it was on display. And they had a beautiful pair of cufflinks in it. And so as the man was getting ready to wrap it up, I said to him, "Well, you've got, you know, the cufflinks in there, and we had bought so much." He said, "Oh, never mind." I didn't say anything, man, but something on the inside of me didn't register. That just wasn't comfortable. We got home. My husband said, "We have to send those cufflinks back. He is not authorized to give his boss's cufflinks to me regardless of how much I buy. I don't believe he is anyway. And if he is, then he'll return them to me or the boss. He'll clear it with his boss, because I never will enjoy wearing those cufflinks if God didn't give them to me. And I don't want the reputation that I'm looking for somebody to give me something because I spent X amount of dollars with them. Because if I spent X amount of dollars with them, then I can spend X amount more. Because the same place I got the first pile from, I can get another pile. And if God wants me to have cufflinks to go with the shirt, guess what? He's the same God that provided the shirts. He'll provide the cufflinks too. But I can't let the devil have this inroad into my life. And so guess what? Those cufflinks have to go back. That's all there is to it. Now, whether they get returned to us, I don't know. Same thing happened to me before we even got started in the Word. One year when we were decorating our house for Christmas, I went to Christmas City and we bought a lot of decorations all. And when we got home, there was these big outdoor lights, you know, those 25 bulbs. And I said to my husband, I didn't buy these lights. I'd love to have them, but I didn't buy these lights. Somehow on the counter, somebody else had evidently left them and they just put it in with my stuff. And I said to him, "I have to take these lights back." And they all looked at me. Like I said, we weren't on the Word then. My son and all looked at me very strange. I said, "These lights have to go back." I got back in the car and I went back up to Christmas City and I said, whoever the manager or the salesperson, I said, "You know, I'm bringing these lights in." I said, "They were in my bag, but they're not my lights. They're not on my receipt. I did not pay for these lights." The man looked at me like I had grown two heads. But he said, "Where do you live?" I said, "In Hackensack." He said, "You were home and you drove all the way back here to bring these lights?" I said, "Yes."
He said, "Madam, enjoy those lights with our compliments."
Now, I could go home and string those lights up then and feel very good about it, as opposed to stringing up those lights and every time I plug them in, something on the inside of me scratching like, "You stole those lights, you know. You weren't honest. You didn't do what you were supposed to do." See, the devil is very subtle in the ways that he will present opportunities. And we didn't have the money to buy the extra lights at the time. And I could have said, "Oh, God is providing." God is not providing you with anything in a dishonest way. If it's God, you can go back and say to the people, "Hey, this is not mine. I didn't, you know, I'm not deserving of this, or I didn't order this, or I didn't pay for this." If it's God, they'll turn around and give it to you, or they may take it back and somebody will bless you with something else. Always have the confidence of knowing that if God is in it, you're going to get to enjoy His best, and you don't have to settle for sneaking and overlooking and winking and turning your head and pretending like it doesn't exist, because you never will fully enjoy that thing. And so when I strung those lights up, from that point on, even to this day, those lights are still working. And every time I string that set of lights on my Christmas trees outside the house, I am able to praise God for His faithfulness when I didn't even know the word. He demonstrated Himself, and He'll do that to you. But that was God that directed me to take those lights back. I didn't have any cooperation at the time from my family, but they later found. You know, and there are times you're going to have to do things on your own, independent of others agreeing with you, regardless to who they are. You know it's the right thing to do because the Spirit of God on the inside of you is dictating that it's the right thing to do, and you got to do it whether anybody else agrees with it or not. And I tell you, they'll begin to watch you and your family members. Some of the people who are in this church, their family members aren't here to this day in this church because of the fact that they hear what they say about being a Christian, but then they watch them, and they're not seeing a Christ-like attitude being manifested in their lives. And so I dare say that when we start walking the walk as well as talking the talk, we're not going to be able to move aside fast enough for our loved ones to come in, but they're not seeing Christ-likeness in us enough. I don't know who needed that, but somebody did. Praise God. Maybe somebody on the tape. But let's keep on moving. So here they were. They went back to the jail, and of course we know ultimately they were set free. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter. God in His faithfulness, we're talking about how to know the voice of God, or how to know the Spirit of God. It is absolutely amazing that we think God talks to everybody except us. 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, we know the story. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren, and she was not to ever have any children, but she prayed and she asked the Lord to give her a son, and she told God that if He gave her this son, that she would give him back to God for service all the days of his life. And so finally she was blessed with the son, and she did give him back. I mean, from the time he was weaned, she gave him back. And so he went to live with Eli the prophet at the temple. And it says, we go back to the 26th verse of the first chapter. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli." Now remember, Eli was a prophet himself. But sometimes prophets who won't act like prophets have to hear from God through other prophets. Sometimes Christians who have the voice of God within them speaking to them won't act like they have the voice of God speaking within them, and so some other Christian will have to come and tell them something. So, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear?" That's 1 Samuel 2nd chapter 27th verse. "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. This is all that's being told to Eli. I mean, didn't God is asking through this man, didn't I do all these things for you? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitations, and honorest thou sons above me? Eli knew right at that point he was in trouble. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. God had established that the household of the Levites, that the Eli's forefathers, was to walk before God all of the days of their life forever. But now the Lord saith, God has to make mid-course corrections sometime because we won't do what we're supposed to do. When God establishes a covenant with us, it is an everlasting covenant, but we will never enjoy all of the benefits of it if we don't do the conditions that God has placed before us. So here was a situation where even though God had promised that his family would walk before them forever and his household would walk before them forever, God had to make a mid-course correction because this man was not going to go along with God's program. And it says, but now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will dishonor, and they that despise me shall be highly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of the father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thine habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. Who's giving Israel the wealth? God is the supplier of wealth, okay? And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Well, the reason for this was because Eli the prophet had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and they were known to have affairs with the temple prostitutes, the women outside of the temple, and it had gotten back to Eli. And as the prophet of the Most High God, ministering in the most holy places, Eli did not deal with his sons. And God is not going to let you and me tell other people what thus saith the Lord when we won't tell those in our household what thus saith the Lord. And you can have the greatest anointing, and I've seen it time and time again, you can have the greatest anointing of God on your life, but I am telling you, if you don't make judgment calls beginning in your own household, you're going to look up one day and the covenant, the promise that was originally yours will not be yours anymore because God realized now you're not going to listen to my voice. You're not going to obey my commandment. You are going to listen to, you're going to let your emotions be stronger than the blood. People always talk about blood is thicker than water. The Spirit of God is thicker than the blood of man too. And the Spirit of God within us is going to direct us, and we get presented with challenges sometimes where our household is concerned and we don't make the right decisions. And I'm telling you, if you don't make the right decision, God is not going to let you go to hell. God is just going to go look for somebody that's going to do it his way and it's going to establish his household. Because if you're not fit, that's why the office of a deacon or the office of a bishop, if you are not able to manage your own household, how in the world are you going to manage the house of God? How are you going to be an effective witness for God if you don't run your own household? You can go out there and tell all the neighbors' children what to do or the neighbors how to run their household, but your kids are running amok in your house and all kinds of garbage and filth is going on in your house and you're tolerating it. So God just simply told him here, no, says that was my covenant, but some things had changed. So here was a situation where Samuel was just a child when all of this was going on. And ultimately, Eli's two sons died, but let's move on to the third chapter. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And if you look in any other translation besides the King James, it says the word of the Lord was rare. There was a period of time where God's word was not being heard so easily in the area. It says the word of the Lord in those days was precious. There was no open visions or infrequent. In other words, the prophets had, Israel had disobeyed God to the point that it was almost like God went, as my girlfriend says, went to Jamaica on vacation. He wasn't interested in talking to them anymore. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli. Does that sound familiar? How many times has God spoken to us, and we go run to somebody to find out, is it God? I mean, all the time, people come up and say, "Well, could this be God?" Honey, when God speaks, you don't need a confirmation from anybody else, because for the most part, they haven't heard from God about that situation. You and I can become so highly trained and so developed that when God speaks, we don't need a confirmation from anybody. And if God knows our heart that we need a confirmation, he'll have somebody confirm it in conversation, through a teaching, through a message, something that you don't have to ask. But the moment you ask somebody, "Can this be God?" you are going to probably get another opinion, unless the people are wise. We often tell people, "We don't know whether it's God or not on your behalf. We have not heard from God," because I want you to know, if we hear from God for you, you won't have to come looking for us. We will come looking for you, because that's our responsibility, to tell you what thus saith the Lord, good or bad. And so when you come to us often or not, sometimes we don't even know your name, let alone, you know, God speaking to you, but you can know. And when you know that God has spoken to you, don't ask anybody to confirm it. If you need a confirmation, God will confirm it without your approaching someone, because you're going to go to someone that probably going to tell you what you want to hear anyway. But if it's God, you just say, "Well, okay, Lord, I accept that that's you. But I," you know, remember Gideon with his knees knocking? "I need a confirmation." Now you confirm it anyway. I'm not going to put any fleeces out there, but you confirm it any way you want to. But I'll know that if it's the Spirit of God speaking to me, that your spirit will tell exactly the same thing to someone else who will share it with me, because you know I have need of that. So Samuel laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again. When his calling is on you, he doesn't stop. "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Remember, the word of God was very scarce in the land during these days. And this was the child that had not yet received the anointing of God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You have the anointing of God. You don't need to go to somebody else and get a confirmation. It says, "And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Eli perceived. Eli said, "Wait a minute, this boy has been to me three times now. Something is going on." But it had been so long since Eli had heard from God, because of his conduct and because of not having dealt with his sons and the fact that the word of God was scarce in the land that day. Finally, he perceived that, wait a minute, the Lord is calling this child. Because when the Lord is calling you, he won't let you alone until you finally answer him. I don't care how many times you answer somebody else, he's going to keep on tugging at your spirit with his still small voice until you say, "Here, my Lord. Here, my Lord. I'm finally acknowledging that the voice that I keep hearing is not the voice of a man, but it is the still small voice within me."
And it says, therefore, 8th, 9th verse, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When you and I begin to hear the still small voice of God in us speaking, if it's God, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Don't run from it. Don't need a confirmation from anybody except the one that spoke to you in the first place. How often we run to somebody else to confirm what God is saying to us when all we have to do is go back to God and say, Lord, here am I. I receive that. If it's you, speak. I'm listening. I want to hear directly from you. And he'll continue the conversation. Okay? It says, so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, fourth time now, and called as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Well, the moment he did that, and the Lord said to Samuel, well, if he, this Old Testament young man who had not yet got to know God, neither the word of God, would simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And it says, and the Lord spake, or the Lord said, how much more those of us who have his son, Jesus Christ, living within us, who have the Father God, who have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all truth, how much more is he obligated to speak to us if we will simply just say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Instead of going running around to everybody else, finding out that he tell them what he wants us to do. No, he's going to tell you what he wants you to do, because you are going to be the one that has to do it. And so your directions have to be clear. And we know that if we left this room today and somebody met you outside and say, what did Pastor Sarah say? There are about 50 of you in here, probably would be 50 things that would be highlighted to you that you'd want to discuss, as opposed to, I said it all, but there are going to be things that minister to you. Learn that the still small voice within you that's there to give you directions and guidance will keep on as long as you continue the conversation. As long as you're willing to obey what God has said in the first place, he will continue to talk to you and give you clear direction. And sometimes you're not going to want what the first thing is that he tells you to do. Oh, no, you're not going to want to do it. You're not going to want to do it all the time. And that's going to separate the men from the boys and the girls from the women. Look at what Samuel's first assignment was. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken concerning his house when I began. I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. In other words, he can't sacrifice his way out of this one. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. In other words, God, I wish you hadn't talked to me this time. God, I wish I could have gone and continued to hear from Eli, you know. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is it? What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he saith unto thee. Before I continue reading, did you notice the prophet Eli did not know everything? How often we think that somebody else, a prophet, I know there was a young man who was a son of a pastor, and he said that whenever Brother Hagin would come to town, Mark Hankins is his name, his father, B.B. Hankins, is a pastor in Texas, and he said whenever Brother Hagin would come to town to hold a revival, he was so convinced that Brother Hagin knew everything in the world, he did all his repenting the week before Brother Hagin got there, so Brother Hagin would know everything. Prophets don't know everything all the time. That's why the Spirit of God was given to us, so that when we need to know something, we would know it, because they would only know what the Spirit would tell them. And here was Eli,
something concerning him that was very serious. Well, he had already heard it from this other man of God, but he did not know exactly, you know, what was being said to Samuel. I don't know what's being said to you by God. You don't know what's being said to me by God. You know what he's saying to you for yourself. I know what he's saying to me for myself. It says, and Samuel told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, why did he let none of his words fall to the ground? He was called of God. He was anointed of God. He had been consecrated to God as a child, and he had been serving here in the temple of God. And God knew that he had to have an opportunity to be given, he had been given the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to God. And so God said, I'm going to start with you as a child. I'm going to let you know that it doesn't, you don't have to wait until you get to be Eli's age. Remember, those who are of God, you are of God, little children. You don't have to wait until you get 42 years in the ministry, 25 years in the ministry. You can begin to, if you know and accept the fact that the voice of God will speak to you as a brand new baby Christian, day old in the Lord, 5 minutes old in the Lord, if you will acknowledge that truth and begin to say, Lord, I don't know what you do with anybody else, but you're going to talk to me, and begin to expect God to talk to you, God will speak to you everything that you need to know. He will direct you in everything you need to know. There will nothing come down the pike that you have knowledge of that you don't need to know, that the Spirit of God will not tell you, but you have to acknowledge the fact that he will tell you this. And so here was a situation where Samuel very clearly went on and did what God told him to do, but his predecessor, Eli, missed out on God's best because he would not operate his household in line with God's word. Do you know that they're Christians today? God is speaking to them, but what God is speaking to them could concern their family members. And they are not willing to deal with their family members. And so they're ignoring it, and they shut off. They harden their hearts against the voice of God because God isn't always telling them the thing that they want to hear that's going to make them, you know, just hoopla and run through a hoop and a troop and leap over a wall. No, sometimes God's going to say you're going to have to judge that sin there, or you're going to have to discipline your child. Are you going to have to treat your wife better? Are you going to have to treat your husband better? Are you spending more time in Bible studies than you are making sure that your meal for your family is ready, and that your, you know, husband's shirts are ready, and that your laundry is taken care of and your house is clean? There are reasons why things don't happen in the life of believers. And unfortunately, most believers want to spiritualize everything to the point that they don't recognize and accept the fact that God is saying, hey, you may have to examine yourself first. You may have to examine your house first before I can let you go anywhere and minister to somebody else. And God will speak to you. He will speak to me. He's not in earthquakes. He's not in fire. He's the still small voice within us. And that spirit said, the word says you must try every spirit by the spirit. You better. My husband just canceled the fashion show. You know, there are reasons for everything. But I give you a clue. Someone said that Jimmy Swaggart said this the other day, but I'm sure he got it from somebody else because I got it from someone else too. People want to know, what about the music? You know, is it Christian music just because somebody that says that they're born again is singing it? You know how you can judge Christian music as opposed to other music? If you can lift your hands and worship God while it's being played, then it is music that ministers. But if your feet and your hips want the boogie, it probably is not of God. Now, you may, in your raising your hands and worshiping God, you may get your feet to moving in one thing or another, but there is a difference. If your flesh is being agitated as opposed to your spirit being ministered to, you can determine. And I don't care who's singing it. I don't care how long they've been born again. If you cannot lift your hands and worship Jesus in the midst of it, it probably is crossover music and not of the Lord. Well, let's just keep on going. You think God knows who needs to hear him? In Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter here, this is a story that really got to me. I loved it. Well, in the 6th chapter, I'll start there first, the 7th verse, talking about how to know the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God. 7th verse of the 6th chapter says, "Now therefore make a new cart." This was after the Ark of the Lord had been taken, okay, and they had it among the Philistines, and these Philistines knew that they were in trouble because, well, back up to the early part of the 6th chapter there, the 5th chapter, and the Philistines, first verse, took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And Dagon, of course, was the god that they worshiped. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Here is a god that they're worshiping, but he lands on his face and it takes men to set him back in place again. What kind of god is that? Can you imagine taking the god, the creator of the universe, and setting him up, and then you're going to turn around and worship him? That's retarded in the first order. And when the morning arose on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And then the 7th verse says, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God in Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." The presence of the enemy can never stay in the presence of God without one of them showing who's superior. And I am convinced, like these Philistines were convinced, that God will always reign. So anyway, they went on, and the 2nd verse of the 6th chapter says, "And the Philistine called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to this ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they wanted to get rid of it. They wanted it out of their land. They wanted it out of their household. And any time the enemy is out there, he does not want the Word of God. He doesn't want your Bible. He doesn't want your teaching tapes. He doesn't want anything that you have going on. And a spirit that refuses to accept the things of God in your life, you need to put some distance between you and them, because they're not ready. A person that wants God, the moment you share the first morsel of truth with them, their spirits will open up and they will receive it. And they don't open up and receive it, it's not that maybe down the pipe they will not come in, but they're not ready right now. And you need to go expend your energies on somebody that's ready now and come back to them later, after they and the Holy Spirit and the devil has kicked them in their backside long enough, you know, to get ready. Oh yeah, the devil will get you ready to receive the things of God. He will work royally on you to prepare you to receive the things of God. He will do a number on you. You'll be so glad for somebody to come down the pike with some truth, you won't know what to do. And so that's the time the Holy Spirit will lead you to go back to them when they're ready. But if somebody's not ready, don't waste any time on. Pray for them at a distance while you are on your way to minister truth to a hungry heart. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So let's get on to the 7th verse now. "And therefore make a new cart and take two milch kine or milk cows on which there has been no yoke." They didn't yoke milk cows, okay, in those days. But this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to test to see whether or not this was of God. This was a similar kind of fleece like Gideon had thrown out. "And tie the kine to the carts and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold pass offering into a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." In other words, let's just turn these two cows loose that have never been yoked together before. Now, the likelihood of two cows that's never been yoked together before wanting to go in the same direction, and I'm not a farm girl, but that's very slim. But they said, "We're going to turn them loose," and look what happened. and see if it goeth by the way of its own coast to Beshemoth, then he hath done of this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that smote us. It was by chance that happened to us. These people wanted a demonstration to find out whether or not God was the one that had just come against them. So they said, we're going to do something very unusual. We're going to take two milk cows, we're going to yoke them together, and we're going to put the ark on that, and if they travel into the land that they're supposed to go to, then we'll know it's God. Well, don't you know that God always wants to demonstrate that he is God? Look what it says. And the men did so, and the two milked kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they said to the ark of the, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffers with the mice of gold and the image of their emrods, because they were making this offering. And look, the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-shemesh and went along the highway lowing. In other words, mooing as they were going along. They were enjoying this journey, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the borders of Beth-shemesh. And of course, we went on to know the people rejoiced. But my point in sharing this with you, if the Spirit of God can take two dumb cows, never hooked together before, put them out on a highway, and lead them, because the ark was just resting on the cart that they were pulling, if he could lead them, and it says they came to Beth-shemesh and they stood by a stone, because that was the stone that was going to become the altar of God. How much more if God can direct two cows, two milk cows, that have never worn a yoke, on a journey right to the point that he wants them to be, what in the world is available for you and me? What is available for those of us who have the Ark of the Covenant within us to reveal all truth, to guide us into all direction? And we are not enjoying it. We are not benefiting from it. God will demonstrate that he is God to anybody that will, even to two cows. They set this out there that we'll know it's God if these cows end up where they're supposed to be. And God says, oh, that's what you want to know? How much more will he demonstrate to you and me that he's God and he's for us and not against us if we will allow the Ark of the Covenant that's within us to just open up and direct us and guide us and show us into the dirt. I'm personally convinced, I will always be convinced, and you will never convince me otherwise, that I'm where I'm supposed to be all the time, and nobody can tell me that God will not speak to you at all times about all things. I know he will. And the only time that you and I are not hearing him is when we have allowed ourselves to not operate in the things that he has directed us in the past to do. And that happens often. But God is still talking. Even when we're over in sin, even when we are not doing all that he wants us to do, we're not hearing him because of the state that we're in. But it's not because he is not talking, because he sent the Spirit of truth to be with us always to guide us into all truth. I'm going to finish this message today, come what may. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, 16th verse, being led by the Spirit of God is a deterrent for gratifying the sin nature in our flesh. If you and I are going to become convinced and learn how to know the Spirit of God, one of the first things that we're going to have to do after we acknowledge that God will talk to us and does speak to us and desires to know us, to show us all things to come and show us all truth. The fifth chapter in the 16th verse of Galatians says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're going to know the Spirit of God, if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, you're going to have to walk or have a lifestyle in the Spirit of God and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
because fulfilling the lust of the flesh will hinder you, your walk in the Spirit. And a hindrance of the walk in the Spirit will prevent you from hearing the voice of God as clearly as you should. Children of the law or children of the promise. In verse 18 here it says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. So we who are the children of promise are expected to hear what was the promise. Didn't God send Jesus tell the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait in the upper room until the Father sends what? The Spirit of promise. We have received Him. We're not under the law. We are supposed to have the Spirit of promise operating in our lives. We can't be led by the law and by the Spirit of God also. The law was for the Israelites, and in Christ Jesus, the law was fulfilled, and those of us who are in Christ, the law has been fulfilled for us. But in the third chapter of Galatians there, and I'm going to read this in the New International Version, in the third chapter, the way to be led by the Spirit is, first of all, starting with the 15th verse there, begin to acknowledge that you are free from the law and you're over into promise. The third chapter in the 15th verse says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For it is the inheritance, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depending on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by the mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prison of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are led by the Spirit of God. The law could not give life and righteousness. It was not opposed to the promises of God. It was simply added because of sin until the promise set us free. And anyone who's trying to live under the law, operating under the law to hear from God by going to seers and prophets and anybody else, as opposed to finding and hearing the Spirit of God within you, you're not enjoying the promises that has come to set you free. He said the whole world was in prison to sin. And in the 23rd verse, before faith came, we were locked up as prisoners by the law for the purpose of leading us to Christ. That's the only reason for the law in the first place, so we could be locked up until we could get led to Christ. To be justified by faith, not rules. Works, not regulations. And don't you know, and I know, that any law we make, we break. Any law we make. How many of you ever made New Year's Eve resolutions? Of course you did. How long did they last? Probably by the next afternoon at 6 o'clock at dinner time. Because the first one you made was that you weren't going to eat as much as you ate on New Year's Eve night, and you broke that. Any law that you and I make, we will break. But if we allow the Spirit to lead us and direct us, we'll keep the things that we are led by the Spirit. How many of you declared you're going to get up at 5 o'clock every morning before you go to work and pray? No. I mean, I didn't mean for you to raise your hand when I asked. That was not a time of confession, but it'll do you good either. I know.
things will still, you, that's marvelous, those of you who are doing it. But there's some other law you've made, some other vow you've made to God that you have broken. When we place demands on ourselves, that is not necessarily what God wants us to do, because see, it is the spirit of the law that sets us free, not the letter of the law. Now, I used to get up at 3:30 every morning and pray. I wasn't doing as many things as I'm doing now, and that's not trying to justify it, but I found out I could pray all day long. I pray in my car, I pray in my office, I pray walking up and down these aisles around this building. I look for every opportunity to pray, and that's much easier because that's not a law unto myself. That is just something that in my spirit, a liberty that I am free to do, and I'm getting a lot more prayer in, and it's a lot more meaningful than when I used to get up and sleep through half of that I did at 4 o'clock. Oh, some of you been there too, huh? Okay. Find yourself waking up from the last statement that you made to God. But we break laws. When Christ came, with faith came freedom from the law, with liberty in the spirit. What we commit to God, he keeps. We are no longer following set rules and boundaries to obtain righteousness. We now flow in unrestricted areas as the Spirit of God directs. The Spirit's unlimited directions will never lead us into gratifying the appetites of the flesh. He always directs us into a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A life out of control is a life outside of the leading of the Spirit of God. You and I, a demonstration of how much we are being led by the Spirit of God is going to be determined by how much of the fruit of the Spirit that's being born in our life. That's why I know that I'm in much better shape than I was a few years ago, hearing the voice of God, because the love of God and the patience of God and the gentleness of God is being manifested in fruit in my life more than it is. And it's not all the fruit that it should be, but it's getting there, and it's certainly better. You know, I used to get love fruit about that size. Now my love fruit has increased considerably. My joy, my peace, my faithfulness. And I have found, to the degree that I have allowed these things to become a reality in my life, the clearer the voice of God becomes to me, because it says that there are no laws. You know, there's no law that can come against these laws. So if you begin to allow the fruit of God's word, along with the Spirit of God directing you, and you're not wavering from one or the other, the more fruit that's being born in your life is a clear indication of the more you being led by the Spirit of God. The more you are obeying the direction of God and his word, the more you are going to bear fruit, and the clearer his voice is going to get. You can't pray and ask God for visions, angels, revelation, and nothing else from him for your own benefit if you are not willing to walk in love, to be gentle, to operate in faith, to be meek. You're not going to have these things, because he says to the degree that you hear my voice, you're going to have to walk in these things. And if you're not walking in these things, all you are doing is shutting down the system that will allow me to speak to you, because I'm able to speak to a love spirit, a joy spirit, a peace spirit, a kindness spirit. I'm able to speak through someone who's operating these things more because of the fact that you have now eliminated all those unkind spirits, those unloving spirits, those sad spirits. You've gotten them out of your life, and now my voice is getting clearer to you. And one of the things that we can determine, we can judge, is if we're not hearing the voice of God, then we are still allowing some of those other laws to operate in our lives a little more. And it usually comes because we're more interested in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's easier to slap the dentures on somebody, the side of somebody's face, than it is to pray for them when they just did you wrong. But I'm telling you, the rewards for praying for them is far greater than slapping them. Plus, aside from startling them, you please God to the point that he'll talk to you. I mean, he'll just begin. If you make up in your mind you're going to do it God's way, there is no law that can come against you. Everyone
Well, I go another way. Laws, rules, and restrictions are not needed where the fruit of the Spirit is developed. And the fruit of the Spirit is developed as a result of the Word of God and the life of God being manifested in our flesh. Everyone that sees anyone loving too much or too happy or too peaceful, let me know. If you ever find anybody that's too peaceful, too happy, and too loving, let me know. I want to see this phenomenon. But I can tell you, when I start seeing a happy person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, you don't need to tell me that that person is hearing from God, because they are bypassing the other voices, and a happy Christian, a peaceful Christian, a loving Christian, and a kind Christian, and is a Christian that is having absolute dialogue with God, and God is doing most of the talking. Amen? Okay, control is not needed where there is an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't need to control too much love. You don't need to control too much peace. Laws are needed for the works of the flesh because of the abundance of the work in people's lives. And of course, Galatians 5:24, the abundance of the fruit is an indication of resurrected life in Christ. An abundance of the work of the flesh is at best an indication of merely a partially crucified life, which is still dead works to a degree. Crucified lives are half the battle. Resurrected lives are a life of victory in both the spirit and the natural. And the 25th verse lets us know that living and being led by the Spirit of God requires us to keep in step with the Spirit. The drumbeat and pace setting of God is the children of God cannot follow a different drumbeat and be led by the Spirit of God at the same time. The Spirit of God will set the pace. We have to march to the tune however the Holy Spirit plays it. And if you are not committed to doing that, then you're not going to experience the voice of God speaking to you. Whether it, this tune that the Spirit of God, whether this drum beat is the Word of God, the inner witness, the hidden man of the heart, angels, trances, visions, or whatever, let the Holy Spirit start the drum beat. But I can tell you this, the surest way for you and me is the Word of God and the inward witness, and you can know because you're expected to know. As we get ready to close, we're talking about being led by the Spirit. Well, you're about the second group that will get this information. As you know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Clinton and I got up, or I got up, and he kind of confirmed that God had directed us to the house that we wanted. And they told us that there are two binders already on this house. So that made us number three. We wouldn't even put a binder down on it because we didn't want to be number three. Well, I announced last Sunday that the real estate lady called and number one had backed out. So we said, well, all right, we're willing to be number two. I am pleased to announce to you that as of yesterday, guess who's number one? I don't know if any of you in here involved in real estate, but you know the likelihood of the third binder on a house being the purchaser of that house is very slim during these times when it's the seller's market. I mean, you can just, you know, go out and buy houses. But I want you to know that when we drove up there and we looked at that house, it was not even claiming it at first. We knew in our spirit that that was our house. When we walked through it, we knew it was our house. We were not moved by the fact that somebody else had money on it, because God confirmed for Clinton and for Sarah, this is your house. Are you going to be moved by the circumstances? Are you going to be moved by the inner witness? We didn't have to go and ask anybody. In fact, we told the real estate lady, don't even attempt to show us any other houses. We refuse to look at any other houses. That's our house. And she went home and told her husband, she said, these people are going to get that house. These people are going to get that house. And when she called yesterday, she was more excited than we were. We've been redesigning that house for 2.5 weeks now. It took us 2.5 years to believe for this facility because we were new at this. And we didn't know all the things that we know.
all we did with this house was we backtracked everything we did. That Sunday, the only thing we hadn't done was to go up there and talk to that house. We backtrack now, having had this marvelous experience of God's faithfulness with this facility. We backtrack everything that we did with this building, and he didn't change. The word of God remains exactly the same, and you don't need to come up with a new wrinkle and a new revelation when God speaks to your spirit. I don't care if they had 22 binders on that house. Somehow each one of them was going to back out. And what took us 2.5 years to do with learning the word, once you learn it, it took 2.5 weeks. The next time it'll take 2.5 hours, then 2.5 minutes, and it will ultimately become instantaneous that when God speaks to you, I mean, you're going to operate the principle so fast that you know that you know that you know. I have been thrilled to share these messages with you because I'm like Paul. I didn't come with enticing words. I came with a demonstration of the power of God. And what I have shared with you that has been a lifestyle for us can be a lifestyle with you, but you're going to have to do it exactly the way we did it because we did exactly what the word says, and God changes not. Let us pray.